Thank you, brother, and good evening to brothers and sisters and all our guests that are here this evening. We're going to continue from the book of Revelation, and we will be going to Revelation chapter 10 today. And Revelation chapter 10, and let me share the screen first. Okay, Revelation chapter 10, starting from verse 1. Verse 1 reads, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." When we begin chapter 10, we need to look at what happened in chapter 9 that has a relation to what the actors and the players in chapter 10 is going to tell us. Now, in chapter 9, if you would turn to chapter 9 and verse 15, we read, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of the earth." As we look at that, what we are seeing is that there were angels that were bound in the great mighty river Euphrates. An order was given to release them from the great and mighty river Euphrates. And these were not the good angels. These were the bad, wicked, evil angels. And we see when that was released, it says within a period of time of a year, a month, an hour and a day. Within that period of time, just a little over 1 year, there was slaughtering and killing of one third of the men on this earth. I had put up an arbitrary number. This is not exact numbers. This is just a supposition. And imagine the population of this world is 8 billion. Now, at the present time, we are 7.6 or 7 point something billion people in this world today. But as we round those numbers and take the population of this world as 8 billion, if the rapture, in the rapture, 2 billion are raptured, I'm praying and hoping it'll be much, much more than this number. But this arbitrary number will leave us a balance of 6 billion people as we enter into the tribulation. And then we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, with the coming of the pale horse, one fourth of the people of this remaining population of 6 billion were killed. And that was approximately 1.5 billion, leaving us a number of 4.5 billion by the end of Revelation chapter 6. And now in Revelation chapter 9, we see one third of this remaining population, which is 4.5 billion people, are killed by the people responsible, which are the four angels. And one third of the remaining people will be 1.5 billion, leaving the population of this world at the time of the tribulation, even before mid-tribulation, the population has been cut down to 3 billion. We take this number because it's important as we come to Revelation chapter 10, and we read here, it says in verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel." come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. When we see this, this is John. So when we look at chapter 10, there are four players or four actors in this chapter. Number one is John, Apostle John. Number two is this mighty angel. Number two. Number three is Christ Jesus. And number four is the people that's left on this earth, which we have put an arbitrary number of 3 billion. Now, another significant mention here should be open book, a small or little open book. So these are the players in Revelation chapter 10. And John is saying that he saw another mighty angel. Why does he say another mighty angel? So if he has to say another, which means he has seen another angel similar to this. And where did Apostle John see this? If you turn back in your Bibles to chapter 5, probably just a page or two, and if you read verse 2 there, it says, "And I," and that is John here, "saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." So we see that he has seen another strong angel. And so that is probably the reference why he says he saw another mighty angel. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 2 again, another important point we got to mention is proclaiming with a loud voice. So this strong angel in chapter 5 is calling out, speaking out with a loud voice. That is significant, and we'll see why. So John says he has seen another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. So here in the next few words, we see the uniform of this mighty angel. And I just want to stress on it because I think it is important. The clothed with a cloud. And let me come up with this picture here. It is probably not a very clear picture, but we get an understanding of this. And this mighty angel is clothed with a cloud. We can see these white clouds here, and he's clothed with it. And let's continue with reading then. "Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head." So this is his headdress, the rainbow about his head. You see, this rainbow signifies to man and to God what God had promised to the population here, that he will not destroy the people of this world with flood anymore. That is the promise of God. And when we see this rainbow, that is the first impression that we get here. Secondly, we know that when there is sun and it pierces through cloud, there's a possibility that a rainbow could come up. And so it says, "And his face was as it were the sun." What it means is he was glowing. He was brilliant. His appearance was shiny. And and this gives us the impression that he is coming down from the presence of God. When we look at the Old Testament, we see when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was radiant, was brilliant, was shining. And this is the picture that we get here of this mighty angel. and look at the last part of the verse, and his feet as pillars of fire. In this picture, we don't see that fire over his feet, but the word of God tells us, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, that signifies judgment. I'm going to keep this picture up here, and we will follow in our Bibles the next few verses. And when you look at this first verse, some Bible expositors say that this is probably Christ Jesus. Now, why do they say that? They say because of the appearance of his face, as it were, as his son, because Jesus is described that way, because if you look in Revelation chapter 1, we see that he also has a radiant, brilliant face, bright face. But as we go down the verses in Revelation chapter 10, we will see that this is really a mighty angel and not Christ Jesus. In verse 2, we see, and he had in his hand a little open book, and he set his feet, right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, on the earth. So we can see in this picture a little open book. So it is not a closed book. It's an open book that is something that is going to be revealed. And we see that his right foot is placed on the sea right here, and the other foot is placed on land. What's the significance of this, the placing of the foot on the right foot on the sea and the left foot on the earth? It could be that this mighty angel is claiming the earth and the sea for his master, our Christ Jesus. You see, when we own property on this earth, what do we have? We get a piece of paper. If we paid for the property in full, in cash, we will get a general warranty deed. If there is a mortgage on it, we will get a title deed. But nevertheless, we get that paper telling us the ownership of that piece of property, of a house or vacant land or whatever. And here, this mighty angel at this time of the tribulation has come down from heaven, come down from the presence of God, and he is claiming this earth and this sea for his master, Christ Jesus. And that is what is happening, presumably. And this little book that we have here, we do not know what exactly this book is, and it doesn't tell us what it is and the contents of this book. If you look at Revelation chapter 5, we see the throne of God, and we see that on the throne, God the Father. And we see that in his right hand, there was a scroll with seven seals. Now, that scroll we see was taken by the one that was worthy, and that is the Lamb that was slain with seven horns and seven eyes. And he comes and takes that scroll, and we know the events that have happened with opening of the scroll and the judgment upon the earth. But is this book the same book? It's probably not likely. And the reason why I say that is because studying this portion, it says that the word in Greek for the scroll that was described in chapter 5 is different the word that is used in chapter 10 to describe this book, the little book. So we move on, and we see a very important verse here in verse 3, and cried with a loud voice. This mighty angel cried with a loud voice. Did you remember what we looked at in chapter 5, verse 2, the strong angel that cried aloud with a loud voice? Apparently, they are announcing something. In chapter 5, verse 2, he was announcing and calling for someone that is worthy in heaven, in earth, or under earth, who is worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God. And here, this mighty angel is crowd with a loud voice, but what it doesn't tell us is, what is he shouting for? What is he calling out? It doesn't tell us. And he's crying out, and the voice of that is the sound when a lion roareth. The lion, when it roareth, it is loud. It is loud. And that's what we see here, that this mighty angel is roaring out. But we do not know what that is. And he cries out with a loud voice. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Seven thunders uttered their voices. So when we look at that, what is these seven thunders? This morning, we looked at a portion which is in Psalm chapter 29, and we looked and we read two or three verses. And here in Psalm chapter 29, it's talking about the voice of God, talking about the voice of God. And so this seven thunders, the voice that we hear is the voice of God. And here I've written in Psalm chapter 29, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and the God of glory thundereth. So this is, we know, this is the voice of God. He is responding to the voice, the loud voice of this mighty angel. In Job chapter 7, verse 5, we read that God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things does he, which we cannot comprehend. And also Israel spoke of the thunder as the voice of God. And so we see that the seven voices of God is the voice of God. And he is replying to the voice of the mighty angel. So the mighty angel has cried out loudly with something to God, and God has replied. And so when we look at that, let's look at verse number 4. It says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. See, the other player that is here with us is John. John is the scribe here. He is telling us of, he's writing what he hears, and he's writing what he sees. And so here, he's about to write what he heard, which means the seven thunders, when he uttered those voices, he understood what was said. He heard clearly what was said, and he was about to write because that was his function. He was a scribe. He was about to write, and the voice said, write them not. And that was a command. And John doesn't write it. So what is that the seven thunders spoke? We do not know. we cannot even speculate because we do not know, and it's not written for us what that is. Verse number 5, and the angel which I saw stood upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. And we see in this picture, this mighty angel raising up his right hand. And in this verse, it says, lifted up his hand, just one hand. It's not hands. Lifted up his hand, and we see this right hand going up. And in verse number 6, it says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are in, and the earth and the things that there are in, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Very important. It's giving this mighty angel has raised his right hand. And what is he doing? He's taking the oath before whom? He's taking the oath before God, before Christ Jesus. How do we know it is Christ Jesus? In verse number 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, who created the earth, and created the sea and everything within it. And so we know that he's taking an oath before God. And he's taking this oath and he's telling something here, which is very, very important. What's the last few words in that verse number 6? That there should be no time longer. No time. That's what he's saying. There's no more time. What do we understand by there should be time no longer? So it means that in our future, we will get to the end of time as we know it. So we see, and why was it so important for us to know what happened in chapter 9? Another 1.4 billion, one third of the remaining population has died. And who is the witness of this? John, the angels, and Christ Jesus. You see, they have a heart. Although this is the judgment that is going on this earth, God is giving them time to repent. These periods of time that God is giving them is because of the mercy and the grace they have, so that people will repent of their sins and come back to him. You see, what we see here in the last part of this slide, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22, when Jesus was on this earth, he had a concern for this, and he told us something. And what was that he told us? In 21, verse 21, he said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. He said that there's going to be tribulation. He said there's going to be great tribulation. He said that it's going to be for this period of time. But he also said something else. Verse number 22. And except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about the people. He wishes no one to be cast into hell. He wants everyone to be saved. That's his desire. And he's giving them time even today as we live before the time of the tribulation. He's giving us that responsibility to tell the people about the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so they don't have to go through this. And he's already seen almost 3 billion people dead, more than what has happened the years before. You see, when we came into came into tribulation, we had about 6 billion people, according to our arbitrary calculation. And now we are at 3 billion people. God sees this, and he has already spoken that he's going to shorten the time, because he cannot see any more people die. He's giving a chance for people to repent and come back to God. But what is the sad story here? Look at chapter 9 and the last verse in that chapter, verse 21. He says, all these people that were sinful, what did they do when they were given a chance to repent? Verse 21 reads, neither repented there of their murders, nor of their sorceries, which is drugs, pharmacopoeia, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. People are hardened. Their hearts are hardened. They are stiff-necked. They don't care, in spite of the one-third of the population that has been killed, and they are reluctant and they don't want to repent. But here, God, in his mercy and his graciousness, has shortened the time because he doesn't want to finish up with the people on this earth. And that's what in verse 22 of Matthew 24, when he was here on earth, he said, and except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There be, what is the words that he used in verse number 6? And that there should be time no longer. He's shortening the time. You see, as we are coming to chapter 10, we are almost at mid-tribulation. As we see, when we go to the next chapter, chapter 11, we are at mid-tribulation, and already 3 billion people, half the population that came into tribulation, has been wiped out. God, in his mercy, wants to see people come back to him. He wants that even today, but they need to hear the word of God. And that's what the responsibility he has given to us. And then it reads in verse number 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants and prophets. When we read the word of God and we go on, we would read this verse and just move on because, you know, that is something we just understand. But it tells us something, that when the voice of the seventh angel shall sound, when is that going to sound? It's going to sound by mid-tribulation. If you look at chapter 11, a page from where you are right now, chapter 11 and verse 15, we see, and the seventh angel sounded. That is the time of the beginning of the end as we know it. When that angel sounds, the seventh angel blows the trumpet, that's the beginning of the end. There's going to be 3.5 more years, and that is it. That is all the time they have. The 144,000 people that have been sealed, those 12,000 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, they have to work extra time now because there is only 3.5 hours left. And here in verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished. Should be finished. So what are these mysteries that he's talking about? You see, I've written a few of them, which is good for us to know. And the mystery itself is a secret of God. And those secrets have been hid, and there is a time when he reveals it. And I've written one, the ultimate conversion of the Jewish people. as we read in Romans 11, 25 and 26. God has a plan for the Jews, his people. He is not done with them. And that program for God is the tribulation. Those stiff-necked people, those that do not want to repent and come to know the Lord as their Savior. But this is the time of the during the tribulation that he will bring about the complete conversion of the Jewish people. And there is more specific into that, but that will be a good study someday. And that is one of the mysteries, and that mystery will end. That's what he says here. And God's purpose of the church. You see, the church as an entity was not mentioned in the Old Testament. It was not mentioned when Jesus was here on this earth. In Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those gospel, we don't read that. But as soon as we come into the book of Acts, we see on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church. And today we are in the age of the church, the age of grace, which is given to the Gentiles. This is our time. And we are to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles, as we see here again, which was another mystery. You see, God was merciful to us. God cared for us, the Gentiles. Jews were his people, but they rejected him. They crucified him. And now this is our time. And this was another mystery. The next ministry that we have, mystery, is the living presence of Jesus in the believer, where he has promised us that he will live in us, Christ in us, and we in Christ. And then, of course, the last one that I'm listed here is the gospel. That is a mystery. That was a mystery which is given to us. And we know the truth today. And we are not to hide that truth anymore. We got to tell the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is entrusted to us. And we are to do that. So we see that the with the sound of the seventh angel, when he sounds a trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished, because we are coming to the end of time. And then as we read verse number 8, I think we have it here, verse number 8, and it says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." It is very specific to which angel he's supposed to go. We see that Apostle John is in heaven. He's in the spirit in heaven. And now we see that he travels from heaven straight down to earth. Do you know the distance between here and the throne of God? We do not know. And we know that there are three heavens, which we will speak later as we advance in our study. And here he is instructed, he is commanded and say, go and take that little book which is open. And he tells, this is the angel, the mighty angel, which is standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And what does he do? He goes right away. And so he takes a flight in the spirit from the throne of God as soon as he hears the command of God and comes down to the angel. Verse number 9, it says, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me," which is the angel, mighty angel, "take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." That sweetness is something that we all like, but bitter, probably not. You know, when we look at, when you look at what he felt, sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. Of course, that's a figure of speech. Eating the book, digesting what you read, suggests the feeding of the soul on the Word of God. How can we speak about God if we don't read about the word from the Word of God? We got to study. You see, when you study the book of Revelation, it is sweet because we're excited. We want to know what the future is. But as we study and come to the judgments that God is going to release on this earth, then we feel sad. We feel bitter because the suffering of the people upon this earth. We read about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And when the pale horse comes in, it takes and kills 1/4 of the people on this earth. I know that they were given a chance and they still have a chance to come to know Christ during the time of tribulation. But it is better for them to know Christ right now. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, the prophet was also commanded to eat a scroll, which was the revelation of God to Israel. And so this book could be what is to happen in the last 3.5 years. It could be, but I'm not going to say for sure because it is not given to us. And if it is not given to us, that is not probably what it is. And if you look at it, every revelation of God's purposes is bittersweet, disclosing judgment and mercy. God has been merciful. Why do you think there is an interlude between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal? It's because God is giving time for the people to repent of their sins and come to him so that they will have life. That's why God is giving them a chance and time. A little lesson in anatomy. This is, as you know, the picture of a mouth with the tongue protruded out. These are the taste buds where we feel the taste. The front part is the sweet part. That's what we all like. And the edges here is the salty part. Sour on either edges of the tongue. And the back part of the tongue is the bitter part. Now, this umami stuff, I didn't learn about this. I think it is something new that we are seeing, and they say that umami is a taste of tomatoes, as we see here. So I guess they have placed a part for umami. So that may be for nutritionists and others, but sweet, sour, salt, and bitter is the main taste, okay? I asked Molly if she has ever felt bitterness in her stomach. And she said no, and I believed her because bitterness is right here. The bitter taste is at the back of the tongue. So these are the regions, and those that go and study anatomy, they do study this. They may get a few questions out of it, but you know, something for us to know. Our time has almost ended, but I just want to tell you, as I was reading this and I said, where in the Bible does it say the heaven and the earth and the sea belongs to God? You know, we know from Genesis chapter 1, God created it. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, behold, to your Lord, your God, belong the heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that's in it. Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those that dwell in it. You see, we may hold the title of the house that we have, the title deed or the mortgage, the mortgage to, or not mortgage, the title of our home or house, but believe me, that does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And that's rightly so. And that's probably what the mighty angel came to claim, and the loud voice that he cried unto it, saying that I am claiming this for you. In verse number 11, we see, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This is the last verse of this chapter, chapter 10. And he said, God told him that he has to prophesy. Now, Apostle John writes this in the Isle of Patmos sometime around AD 94, 96, sometime. This is an old man. He's in his 90s. He's about to leave this world. This is still something that he had to do. Prophecy, he has to. But this is not just for John, Apostle John. It is for us also. We are to prophesy. This chapter is given to us. The last verse is for us. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It's our responsibility. With that, let me close, and let us close with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to study Revelation chapter 10, so much of information that you have given to us. This is, oh Father, what is going to happen. But we pray that we will have a part in saving some souls, that we will have a part to tell people about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and Lord, many will turn. Father, we are already seeing the evil, this evil and wicked world, the things that are going on, nations that are not allowing the word of God to be known to people. Oh, Father, we pray for them. Father, give us this opportunity. Oh, Father, we thank you for this evening time. Thank you for all that are here this evening with us. Bless each of them. Thank you for this privilege once again. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.